God, that you're able to work all things together for your good. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
So we thank and praise you, Lord God, that you are who you are.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, that you truly see who we are.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're but dust, Father. We thank you that you remember us.
Yes,
hallelujah,
yes.
That you hear our prayers, that you are attentive to our prayers.
Yes, Father. He is.
We thank and praise you, Lord God, that you are continually hearing us.
Thank you, Father.
Every cry that we've cried, Father, every tear, hallelujah, you have bottled them up, Lord.
Yes,
God.
Yeah.
We're forever grateful for the one who created the universe.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. He cares for us.
Yes, yes.
We're so very grateful for what you have done, Lord God, and for what you are yet doing.
Thank
hallelujah.
You,
we thank you, Lord God, that we, your people, that we will be in awe of who you are. We'll be in awe of your goodness, in awe of your mercy.
Thank you,
in
Father.
In awe of your grace.
Thank you, Father.
Help us, Lord God, to remember the amazingness.
Thank you, Father.
Of your grace.
Yes.
We thank and praise you, Lord God, that as we enter this service, this part of the service, Lord, we just thank and praise you that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us today. Lord God, we thank and praise you that we will be encouraged, that we'll be built up, that we'll be empowered your word.
Yes, yes.
For your word is the power unto salvation.
Yes, yes.
We thank you, Father God, that we will do what you called us to do. Yes. And we'll store your word up in our hearts in abundance.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah, that we won't sin against you, but instead we'll be in position to give you all the glory,
yes,
the honor that you're worthy of.
That's what I'm talking about.
We thank and praise you, Lord
thank
God,
you, Jesus.
That your word is truly a lamp to our feet. It
yes.
is a light to our path, Father.
Thank you, Father.
We thank and praise you, Lord God, that we know that light is needed in darkness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So
big
as we
time.
Walk in the darkness, we thank you
yes.
that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God, that you'll lead Pastor Harris tonight, that he will not attempt to glory in your presence.
Amen.
That he will humbly submit himself up under your hand.
Amen.
And that you will do what it is that you desire in him tonight.
Amen.
And we just thank and praise
Father.
You that you've prepared the ears of the hearers.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah. We'll receive your word in our hearts like never before.
Never before.
Recognizing that it is the weapon that you've given us.
Amen.
To fight the good fight.
Amen.
Of faith. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Let us be seated in the name of Jesus. Let's be seated in his presence. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord God. I believe I'm being led to kind of begin the services or the sermons or pre-sermons with the pre-sermon. Just kind of remind us ad nauseum, ad infinitum. What am I going to remind you of?
The gospel.
The gospel. April Lewis on fire. if you ain't on fire for the Lord, then don't get in the air because he will put you on fire. But that's the way it should be. You want to be around a person like that. Think about coals in the barbecue pit. You know, you can take three or four coals and just get them going nice and orange hot. And then put a pile of coals on there. It'll burn through the whole thing. That's what you want. Be on fire for the things of God. Amen. I'm excited. I'm excited. Yes, I believe I'm being led to just remind you where you can quote it forward, backwards, in your sleep, and everything. Let's talk about the gospel briefly before we get into our message. The gospel, again, Romans 1:16. You're going to read it and read it and read it for your seeing and your hearing. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is in the King James as of Christ. That's in italics because that was added. Okay, so that's not in the original. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's enough power to save every single person that God has foreordained, that he has elected, and that's millions and millions of people. The gospel is powerful enough to save every last one of them. Every last one. Why? Remember that is my new roof leaking. Remember that commercial? The lady said, why is my new roof leaking? Why? Why would you get rid of the gospel? Why? Where is she going to go? My Lord. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For in it, what? The gospel. You see that? Verse 17. In it, in the gospel, which is the power of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I mean, my Lord and my God. Why would you go anywhere else? Well, what is this gospel? Remember the strawberry. Father, all this is rerun on purpose. This is deliberate, on purpose, intentional repeating. Because you and I both know, when you hear something 1, 2, 5 times, you still probably haven't gotten half of, let alone beginning to get it all. Boy with the father in strawberry patch. Father gives the son a strawberry, loves it, it's sweet, it's perfect, it's beautiful. And we talk about, then they start chopping it up, the strawberries, and put them on top of stuff. Processes more, stuck it in stuff, like Pop-Tarts. Then eventually they just got rid of it all together and mimicked it, copied it. No strawberry at all. A lot of high fructose corn syrup. A lot of red dye, right? And called it strawberry. Now, that is so perfect because there's a lot of what's being called the gospel that is not the gospel. And I don't want the people of God who God has entrusted to my care here to fall into that. I want you all to be so knowledgeable of the gospel. First, we got to get it here. Then down in here, that you'll see it like that's not the gospel. And when you're talking to your cousin, uncles, aunties, friend, neighbor, friend, enemy, whoever it is, outlaws, in-laws, when you're talking to them, you're telling them, no, this is the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ-centered, Christ-exalted, center, C-E-N-T-E-R-E-D. Christ is at the center of the gospel. In a nutshell, it's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, including his virgin birth, his sinless life. Got to talk about that sinless life. Here, we really majored on it because for the first few years, we just kind of, which most people do, they skip from the virgin birth to the vicarious substitutionary death. But you have to believe, have to understand that the sinless life was lived for a purpose. Because if he doesn't live a sinless life, he can't be the sacrificial lamb. How are you listening to me? That's when you sit your cousin down, Chris, you know. Sit your brother down. Sit somebody down. Listen to this. Yes, sir. He lived a sinless life. Let's talk about the gospel. Very beginning, we just talk about the creation. God created the earth, right? Then he stuck man in there. He placed man in the garden in the east of Eden. Gave him a command. It's how gracious he is. Gave him a command and told him, you do this, you live, you don't, you die. Is not God just?
Yeah.
Is not God just?
Amen.
He's righteous, just, fair. Man chose to disobey God. Romans 5:12, through that one man, sin entered the world. Sin is here now. And at this point, I remind you, that is what's wrong with the world. It's not bad politicians. It's not bad systems and systematic this and that and the other. It's sin is at the root of all of what ails the world. And that's why politics won't fix it. Politicians can't fix it. Money can't fix it. Sin is here because of disobedience. Was not God fair when he gave man the command? Was it a reasonable request? Yeah. I mean, this is the kind of, we kind of think too fast. Just slow it down a little bit. Hey, don't eat of that one tree. Eat everything else you want. Just leave that one alone. That's a reasonable request. Thinking about when I think about the thing about the dean of students, when he is talking to a student who's in insubordination or something of that nature. He said, did the teacher ask you something that was reasonable? Was it a reasonable request? That was a reasonable request. Was man able to obey that request? Aren't we able to obey every single command that God has given us? Most certainly. When we don't obey it, whose fault is it? Thank you. Just trying to clear it. It's ours. Because I like how one preacher put it. After God gives Adam the command, he holds him in perpetual responsibility, responsible to obey that command. I mean, he was supposed to always obey it. There wasn't like, oh, I obeyed it once and I'm good. But he was to perpetually obey the command of not eating that one tree, fruit of the tree. And if he kept it, life. If he didn't, he would die. He didn't keep it, he died. Sin entered the world. And as a result of that sin, someone used the term natural generation. So everyone who was born of natural generation, what is that? A mother and a father. Male and a female. If you're born a male and a female, you're born natural generation, you're gonna receive that sin nature, every single person. When you get to that point, people of God, word of lifers, you can let the person know who you're talking to. This is why you can't do anything to save yourself. Because your sin is inerrant. It's inside you. You didn't do anything. You were born this way. It's in the DNA of your spirit being. That's what they need to understand. You can't work your way to heaven. Show them the utter helplessness of their spiritual condition. That's crucial. Because I come out of 40 years of works righteousness. You work your way. Come out of, most folks are Armenian. Hey, we can just get them to do this and get them to do that. And if I can get them to do this and that, hey, they'll be saved. No more than you can get anybody to be born and be involved in it. You don't make the babies in that womb. You don't weave that child in that womb. And that child is no more involved in their own birth than you are in your spiritual birth. A dead person can't bring themselves back to life. It's impossible. And so if we're born of a natural generation, we inherit the sin nature. That's why our world is broken. But thanks be to God. In his infinite grace and mercy, he gave us his only begotten son. John 3:16. Thank God he did. That verse would carry a whole lot more weight if you put it in that context. Everything, God's love the world, gave his only begotten son. No, he gave the son because we were all sinners on our way to hell. And if he doesn't give his only begotten son, begotten means unique, not that he was generated from God, because he always existed. You got to understand that too. His only begotten means to be born, he was born from? No, not in this case. It means he's unique. Don't like him. He's other man. That's what begotten, not that he gave birth to him, but that meaning that Jesus had a beginning of days. No, he's eternal. He's a unique son of God. He gave him to the world. Thank you, Lord. And what happened with the Son of God? He became flesh. He was wrapped in flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. He became like us. We'll never get that other than probably a head knowledge. It may drop in our, just a one drop may drop in our hearts, but that is so deep that the Spirit God, who is the Son of God, allows himself to be wrapped in flesh, clothed in flesh. He was born of a virgin and lives here as a 100% human being for our redemption. We owe him everything. If you really are saved, and you really, really are saved, you've really, really been taught the word of God. He can ask, he has the right to ask us to do anything, suffer anything, die any kind of way for his glory. You know, we want to cry, he's worthy, but is he worthy of that? The Leon 5 or some other horrible death or this or that? He's worthy of all, whatever assignment it is. I'm not saying it's easy. It wasn't easy for him, it's not going to be easy for us. What I'm saying is he's worthy to ask us anything. You died, you came out, you gave up all that glory. Remember the first thing in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 1 was, restore the glory that I once had. Restore that, give me that glory, please.
So he became flesh. Then, in that condition of being a human being, he took on our sin. He took on our sin. Our sin was laid upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us.
Thank you, Lord. That's what would be called the first imputation.
The first imputation. F-I-R-S, first imputation. Imputation. The first imputation simply means to accredit or to put something on your account, like to deposit something into your account, if you will. He deposited, the Lord God, if you will, deposited our sin into his account, in a sense. Laid our sin on him. What's the second imputation?
We took on his righteousness.
He deposited his righteousness into our account, if you will, our lives. And so the first imputation was our sin being laid on Jesus. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Right, and then the second imputation, which is, we'll get to that in a moment, but yes. So here, so you see the flow. World is created, man is put in, given a command, disobeys the command, now sin is in. We're all sinners now. Get them to that point. We're all sinners now. And at that moment, we're in need of a Savior. Can't save yourself. There's no matter baptism, no matter formulas. I believe in formulas. I was taught all of that. No magic prayer, such as the sinner's prayer, which is not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. You hear the sinner's prayer being mentioned for decades. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic thing to say, such as Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart
and got raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you say, well, I mean, how can you deny that? Verse 7, if you do these things, you will be saved. But if you take that verse by itself and don't do anything else, as far as connecting it to the rest of Scripture, then yes, that's what that verse appears to say. That if I just do this, I can save myself. If I believe that Jesus is Lord, if I say he's Lord, and I believe he's alive, I'm saved. But the rest of Scripture, for example, Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So a dead person can't confess and a dead person can't believe. Something else has to happen before you get to Romans 10:9. Yes, eventually you will confess him as Lord. Eventually you will believe that God has raised him from the dead. There's an order. When we talk about the order of salutis, the order of salvation, there's an order there. What happens first? What happens next? So first, your dead spirit must be raised from the dead. First, there must be a supernatural resurrection that has to take place. And that's God supernaturally bringing our spirits back to life. Then once we've been brought back to life, then we go to Romans 10:9. Actually, I like to take folks to Luke 14, 25 through 33. Yes, you got to do those three things. You're willing to leave all your friends, if Jesus said so. Your closest relationships. Die for him, suffer and die for him, pick up the cross. And verse 33, walk away from all your possessions if he should so desire. If you say, if he asks you to do any of those three things or all three things, then you go to Romans 10:9 because then he is your Lord. I'll do anything for you, Lord, not just calling you Lord because I'm just supposed to say that. He really is Lord. And God agrees with you. Confess. He agrees with you. Yes, you are saying that correctly. He is your Lord. So he takes upon us our sin. And he carries that sin to the cross. That sin comes with a penalty. Remember, every single sin ever committed by every single human being. Hope I can repeat that. Every single sin that has ever been committed or will ever be committed by every single human being that has ever lived will be paid for. Somebody is going to pay for that sin. Whether or not it's the sinner who committed the sin or Jesus who dies in place of the sinner. But nobody gets off scot-free. Why?
Because of what is the sin?
What sin and death is. But why is it that nobody gets off scot-free?
He's holy.
Yes! Excuse me, Mr. Interpretation. Yes! Because he's holy. His holiness demands that not one sin get away, be left unpenalized. It's not a word, but that's right. Because he's perfectly holy. That means every single sin has to be punished. Can y'all see the connection? That's why you can't get away with it. I tell y'all, don't be sweating about fretting and all that. He got over this. Nobody gets away with it in the end. So, because we sinned, because Adam sinned, being our federal head in the head, and through him, that sin nature's passed down. Jesus takes on our sin to pay the debt for our sin. And that's what Ryan just said, which is death. So he pays the debt for our sin, and that debt that has to be paid is death. He takes our sins to the cross. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Nothing in ourselves, nothing in our hand we bring, but simply to thy cross we cling. My Lord and my God. Nothing
In our hands we bring. What you gonna bring? Loaf of bread? Your goodness? Really? For in us dwelleth what? No good thing. Thank God. Now listen. Remember we talked about that Jesus, I actually kind of skipped that, but well, I said this. I said he took on flesh. I should have stuck in there, how did he take on flesh? The virgin birth. The virgin birth. Why the virgin birth? Because if he is born of a natural generation, husband, father and mother, what happens? Sin nature is in him. And then he then would need a savior. Now we're in trouble. Because now we're going to hell. Don't pass go. Don't pay $200. Go straight to hell. Because there's no other savior. And the devil thought he had him. How are you going to get out of this? Oh, but the infinite wisdom of God. I'm going to bypass the male devil and place it myself, because I can do anything. I created the seed. I created the womb it's going into. I created the human being. I created knowledge. I created smarts. I created you. And I'm going to place that seed myself, personally through the Holy Ghost, into her womb. Hey, y'all. Yes, comma, the virgin birth does matter. Exclamation point. Because they're trying to tell you, and you know, and I know some of you may not be in these circles where these things are going on, but I'm telling you anyway, like you, because I don't want you to be caught unprepared. Right. I'll never say, well, you know, they're probably not in that kind of circle running around. No. And Abraham's real big chance of being in that because she's in the halls of academia, the den of iniquity. People got their own thoughts. Yes, the virgin birth does matter. And so the sin nature does not pass to this child. Glory be to God. This child is born. And a son of God is given. And God is going to place the government upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Jesus. So this sinless child lives a sinless life in whom was no sin, neither was guile, deceit, trickery found in his mouth. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become righteous of God. So he lives a sinless life. So now this human can now die for other humans. Because God wanted a human, needed a human in such a way, a human to die for other humans. Jesus goes to the cross, the sinless, spotless, holy, without blemish, Lamb of God. He goes willingly. Word of God says he set his face like a flint. In other words, he's focused on that. Nothing was going to deter him from that mission. We owe him everything. He went to that cross, paid our debt, died our death. Then after that, he was raised for our justification. So now, IT, you have the second imputation. Because now that he's raised from the dead, what do we get from him? His righteousness. So that's the second imputation. A-T-I-O-N. And that is, we receive his righteousness. And y'all know that. We receive his righteousness. That's the second imputation. I'm writing right now, Ms. Palm, Ms. Darlene. So you pray for me. What is this? Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, you know, when I'm asking somebody about my own writing, you know that that's pretty poor. Yeah, Chris, you ain't got to laugh that much, so. Yes, yes, we receive his righteousness.
He's alive. He's raised for our justification. We receive his righteousness. Glory be to God. Now, we got to live it out. What is that called? Sanctification. See, that's all the gospel. Yeah, he lives this thing out. And once we live it out, eventually we are glorified. We go to live with him forevermore. And he returns, collects his people with him. That's the gospel. That's what you want to just mull over and meditate over and recognize. Anything that's outside of that, immediately I want you to know, you know, that's not the gospel. Turn it off.
Silence the person. Whatever needs to be done, because that's not the gospel. Correct it. That needs to be done, because that's not the gospel. Amen?
Amen?
Glory be to God. All right. I don't know what's happening. Okay. In a few moments we have, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23. In a few moments that we have. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Just a quick note. And well, the next one, and God heard their groaning. That's how you know. Who are you? Child of God, the righteous, sons and daughters of God, children of God, whatever way you want, you are, you belong to God. I belong, we belong to God. He's our Father. When you pray, you don't have to pray like a certain way for God to hear you. No, it's not the manner of prayer, Ms. Palmer. It's the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. He said, because you belong to me, I hear your prayer. Take refuge in that. It's not like, well, I don't know how to pray. Talk, you know how to talk? Yeah, you do, because you speak about 30,000 words per minute, per day, so you know how to talk. Thing is, be related to him. That's all. Because my eyes are over the righteous and my ears are open to their prayers. That's how you know in the verse 23 that their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Your prayer reaches God's ears. And as we found out, God is inclined to that. Right? So, this has a picture, a parable sort of. You don't have far to speak because he is right there. He's right there. Sister, when I know the praise to pray, be God what?
Inside
mine. He's right there. God, he said, I'll walk in them and be their God. Christ in you, hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you. That's where the gang of three comes from. And as Abel reminded us so beautifully, and also a gang of angels. You a bad man of child. You really are. You're a dangerous person. At least I hope so. Meaning that you're going to stand on the gospel. You're going to obey the word of God constantly, consistently, and continually. You are a dangerous person. God hears your prayers. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel
and God knew. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God hears your cry. God remembers his covenant with you, and God sees and God knows.
In a short time, let's just review the second, God hearing, remembering rather, his covenant. God remembers his covenant. Glory be to God. Let me get myself together here. One moment, sorry. God remembered his covenant. I'd like to remind you that notice it says his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it is crucial that God's covenant that he has made, which he swore on himself, because he could swear no greater. Mm-hmm. Remember, we go up, so help me God, when we go to court, because God is greater, but there's no one greater than God. So he swore, God says, so help me God. And so that covenant is signed. Excuse me, I'll choose my Stevie Wonder. But it's signed, sealed, and delivered. We're his. He'll never forget that covenant. He remembered it. I just want to just quickly review the covenants, and we'll be done here. Notice it said his covenant. Let's look at the covenant of promise again. Remember, there's a covenant of promise in the context of the children of Israel. So in the context, when he says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking about the covenant of the promised land. Y'all going to get to the promised land. You're not going to always be in Egypt. No matter how long it's taking or how bad it looks, remember, on from the ground, I promised you that you're going to get there. So let's talk about that covenant again. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Look at verse 2, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Thank you, everyone, for your patience. Exodus chapter 2. I'm reading Exodus 2, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 2. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. So verse 4, I established my covenant with them. Who is them? Verse 3, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was the covenant? To give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Were they in the land of Canaan? Word of life. Where were they? Egypt. Is that the land of Canaan? No. So God, who cannot lie, says, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Well, guess what? You're going to end up in the land of Canaan sooner or later. This is not it. Verse 6, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Remember, not that I've forgotten it. He is saying, I have not forgotten. I've not forgotten. I see the groaning. I see the horribleness. I'm allowing it for a time. But just because you don't see anything happening from the ground, know that I remember it. I have not forgotten. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Wasn't it great acts and outstretched arm? Remember all the locusts and plagues, and then eventually the parting of the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. Ooh, he brought them out. I will, that's number four, take you to be my people, verse 7. I will, number 5, be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number 6, I will, verse 8, bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and look at, I will do that, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I love how he said, signed. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Quickly, the covenant of redemption. That's a covenant in context with them. We say, well, what about us? We're not in slavery. We're not in Egypt. What about us? Glad you asked. Look at the covenant of redemption that is for us and all of God's people. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Chapter 6, verse 37. Bless the name of the Lord Most High. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Once you're given to me, you will come to me. I will not cast you out. You can't slip through my fingers, no matter how horrible something is happening to you or your friends or your loved ones, no matter how broken you are. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't say, oh, my Lord, I didn't see that coming. Wow, look at them. Oh, my Lord, I can't keep the covenant. That's terrible. I don't care what it is.
Hallelujah.
I don't care what it is.
Thank you, Lord.
He said, oh, covenant, I would never cast. Right quick, John 10, four chapters over, verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. That's enough there to just shut the Bible and just run all around the world. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that wonderful? My sheep hear my voice. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Hallelujah. You're not going to go to hell, no matter what. Even not, I know. Preachers get scared to preach that because no matter how bad you sin or fall off the wagon on sin, it's not enough to snatch you out of his hand. Yeah. You can't preach that, man, because people are just going to go on sin. Well, if you hear that, I know it's rerun, but bear with me. I know it's on this problem that happened probably almost 20 years in Chris. But if you hear, if that's what you're hearing, I question your salvation. Because when you're born again, what's given to you also is a desire to want to please God.
Amen.
He wouldn't tell you, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength if you couldn't keep that command. So he gives you that desire and we work toward that. That then becomes the direction of our life. As we aim our lives at loving him like that. So when you hear this, you don't think, oh, I can just get away with sin. He ain't going to never throw me in hell. No. The thing is, boy, when I do sin, I'm going to be like David. My bones are roaring. I'm all shook up and shook down and broken and broken all around and down and around the way. I'm all messed up. That's how you hear it. But I don't want to sin, but I thank God if I do. Grace and mercy. That's how you see it. I got a high priest. I got a lawyer who sits in front of my Father.
He just shows grace and mercy. Thank you. Lord, I'm so thankful. That's how you hear that.
So it says, he says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. One more, John 17, and we're through closing for the 10th time. John 17, verse 1. Thank you, Jesus. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Look at this. Glorify your Son, that the Son may also glorify you. Since you have given him authority, talking about his Son, over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. You are a eternal life recipient, and nothing can change that.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
That's why you gotta keep understanding there's a heavenly perspective.
Yeah.
The heavenly perspective. And I already know we got funerals we're gonna go to and levels that they're gonna look down in their casket. But when you look down in that, still remember there's a heavenly perspective. At your most broken moment, remember there's a heavenly perspective. At your most broken moment, there's a heavenly perspective. And God heard, and God remembered his covenant, and God saw, and God knew. Father God, thank you for hearing our groanings in our most vulnerable time. Thank you that you remember and you don't forget the covenant of redemption. Ooh, we are so glad. Thank you, Father, that you are seeing everything with full consciousness all the time. And you know all about it. Thank you that we can have a little talk with Jesus and tell him all about our troubles. And even as you're upholding the earth and holding it all together and spinning this and rotating that, you can still hear the faintest cry. And according to your will, you will answer by and by. We thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.